Genesis chapter 34. In my studies for this passage, one gentleman's comment on what you call homiletical suggestions. He basically said, "Don't preach on this passage." The opening line of his paragraph read just like this: "We may well wonder if any man who had proper discernment ever drew a text from this chapter." And very few things when I'm studying make me laugh like crazy. That made me laugh like crazy, because you might say, "Well, I don't have proper discernment." Further, if you've been going to East Rock for any amount of years, you know we usually pause on our expositional study and do an Advent series. Why didn't we do that this year? Why, some weeks away from Christmas, are we preaching on Genesis 34? And if just the words Genesis 34 don't shock you, it's probably been a long time since you read that chapter. I'll tell you why, because you cannot tell the story of Advent, of the coming of the Messiah, without the story of Genesis. You just can't tell it. Every chapter pertains to the necessity of the Messiah's coming, and every chapter tells the history of his coming. And so it's perfect, and I'll show you in a few moments how we're going to get to the Advent through Genesis 34. You may not see it in the reading. I would humbly ask you to hang with me. As you know, we've been following the story of Jacob for some time now, and he is returned back to Canaan from his father-in-law's household, and he's set up shop near Shechem, which, if the world's broken, pretty much everywhere has some issues of brokenness. The problem here is that God had called him back to the promised land, to Bethel in particular, and he just stopped short of obeying God. So he could have went a lot of places. It wasn't that Shechem was the most evil place in the world, it was that he wasn't where he was necessarily supposed to be. Somebody should say amen. There's always a lesson in that. But what the narrative draws out that is so crucial for us is that through a human lens, and if we were to look at simply human activity, Jacob's disobedience really creates the possibility for God's plans to be thwarted by evil people. And I'll go, spoiler alert, they go off on some people, and you're going to see it. They literally deceive and destroy a whole group of people. And you say, "Well, great, those people won't bother them." But what would that do to their neighbors? What did that do to the other neighboring tribes who may say, "Man, that crowd over there, those Jacobites, they're some wild jokers, man. Those Israelites, we don't know if we can trust them." And so the theological peril here is that man could never preserve the promise of God. We are far too foolish. God preserves the promise of God. Amen. Now, where do I take? I take comfort in that. If you adopted, I'm going to go ahead and get to the end first. If you adopted into the family of God, right, it was never on our merit. Somebody say amen. Y'all better wake up out here tonight. I'm standing on one leg. You got to help me. If you adopted into the family of God, you won't be abandoned by the love of God, no matter how foolish you are in the life you live. Now, that's wild. That is wild. And this is one of those stories that I would argue with. It was H.C. Leopold who made that comment I read earlier. I would argue with him when he would say there's nothing in the text. I would say this is one of those things that shows us when the Bible puts up its very own heroes as the greatest villains, it more than highlights the love of God, because he is dealing with entirely idiotic people in his goodness. Genesis chapter 31. Brothers and sisters, 34, thank you. Genesis 34, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I have to read the text, okay, amen? It tells some tough parts of the story. Fortunately, our translators give it to us in a kind way, but it may raise questions that I'm not going to address directly that you may have to with your children. Amen. Genesis 34, Brett, verse number 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife." Hold on. Men with daughters in particular, would that sort of language work for you? No, right? So don't miss the drama here. When you read this, it can seem sort of sanitary. He said, "Well, you know, we've had this thing happen, so we should just marry him up." Verse number 9. "Make marriages with us. Give us your daughter. Give your daughters to us. Take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Let's pray. Father, there doesn't feel like much Merry Christmas in this passage. But Father, we know that it is your divine plan to spring up a fresh shoot out of a dead stump, out of Jesse. And it is your plan to raise up Judah and to further your promise to Abraham by saying to Judah, someone from this clan, this tribe, will sit on the throne forever. This is that family. In all of the opposite of glory, here they are, Lord. And you were faithful to your promise in spite of how foolish they were in the world. May we find great comfort in your promise-keeping character. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. I have 3 points, a sub-sermon, and 3 words I want you to remember as you leave tonight. 3 points, 3 words, and a sub-sermon. The first point is this. This passage gives us a tragic reminder of the danger of this world. This passage gives us a tragic reminder of the danger of this world. Here's a word I want you to remember here. It's defilement. Okay, you may even want to look that word up and look at the nuances of what it means. I want to use it as a backdrop of what's going on in verses 1 through 3. Let's don't make any mistake about it. Something terrible has happened here. Something awful. Something abusive. I love the fact that we have so many young people here. I love the fact that we have so many ladies in the room. Were this just a meeting of the men of East Rock, I probably would dive head on and just say a lot more stronger things. I want to say, you can't play with the language. What Shechem has done is attacked this woman and did the most awful thing we could imagine. If you ask me, it's actually more awful than killing her. It's just terrible. And there's no two ways about it. Now, we should look at this little telling word in Genesis chapter 34 and verse number 1. It says that Dinah went out to see the women of the land. It's no doubt it would be natural for her to be curious about her neighbors, to want to have friends, to want to know the people and the world around them. One time, I was invited to a local church to address a group of students who were headed off to college. And it was an unusually large number of students from this one local church headed off to college. And they decided to have a big party for them, a big gathering, and it was good. And I was able to speak to them, and this was my text. So proving H.C. Leopold wrong yet again. My text was, it is dangerous in the world, and everyone does not have your values. Somebody should say amen here. I you know, being a Christian isn't just winding up within the four walls of a sanctuary on a regular basis. It is our state of being. It is our position in Christ. We are hidden in Christ, being made little Christians, and this world is crazy. And I'll tell you, what's funny is it's not just dangerous out there with all the devices and television and internet. It's dangerous in the homes these days. The world is everywhere. And I would say Jacob's track record in raising his kids would have been, they would have known and seen a father who constantly lied and practiced deception. It's no doubt about it. It's natural for Dinah to want to know the world, but I think I can say with all confidence that Dinah was not ready for this world she wanted to see. She was not ready for its dangers. It would have been common in pagan lands that if a woman was unattached and unclaimed, that they would have thought of her as fair game. And I mean that in the sense of the word P-R-E-Y. She would have been preyed upon. An unattached woman would have been considered in the pagan world as open for whatever. And it wouldn't have been at the woman's permission. It would have been at the man's strength. The world was a dangerous place. Thank God, in general, where we live, the world is a more safe place. You generally can send your children to the grocery store, amen, send them to the Walmart. You can send them down into town, even on a bustling Friday night. You can send them out to the social centers. And in general, we, in general, don't have to worry about them getting attacked. But if we're to think for 1 second that the world is completely safe, then we got our blinders on. There's this responsibility. There was this responsibility then. There is a responsibility now. How we mingle with people who have radically different values than us is essentially critical. In other words, raise up your kids to navigate the world. Right? Raise up your kids to navigate the world, because it's real out there. Now here comes my sub-sermon or side sermon, because we need it. I even wrote in my notes, this is a side sermon necessary in every age. You're all very familiar how Jesus says that we're to be in the world, but what, church? Not of the world. That means we're geographically here, right? But we're not of the same character of that which loves darkness more than light, that which rebels against God. Christians are to have an entirely different mindset, to have an entirely different value system, to have entirely different priorities in the world, but not of the world. And I think we say that sometimes. I think we say it passively. And I want to tell you that even if Dinah was acting like an Israelite, like a Jacobite, like a daughter of Jacob, if she was acting like that but not prepared to be a missionary, she was prepared to be a victim. If she wasn't prepared to be a missionary, she was prepared to be a victim. Now, I'm asking East Rock Community Church to hear me in a fresh way. This is the thing that I think should be brought out of this passage, and it's actually not from this passage. In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 14, the Bible reads like this. Jesus is speaking here. This is the high priestly prayer. Jesus is speaking. He says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you, get this church, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Okay, and hold that up there for me for a little bit, Ian. I want you to see this. This is what Jesus was praying over his people then and his people now. We are here, but we're not supposed to be here in a passive sense. We're supposed to be here in a sent sense. Like, we're not just here, we're here on mission. And I'm telling you, the safest thing to do is to be on mission. I can tell you one simple story, one very simple story. We had this, I was deployed somewhere overseas, and we had this joke. And the joke sort of went like this. You could offer a kid from that area, a native child, you might say, you could offer him a candy bar out of your pocket. Watch them open it and eat it in your presence and drop the wrapper. Don't pick the wrapper up. It's probably now an IED. Right? Now, you say, that's ridiculous. I want to tell you what. It seemed that way to us. It seemed that amount of dangerous to us. In other words, no matter what we had just witnessed, that it had now been dealt with by not us, means we have to now follow a protocol from somewhere else. Am I making sense to y'all? And, you know, it was so much litter everywhere, it was easy to follow that. Don't pick it up. There was already enough there, right? But it felt that dangerous. You know, like, you see something in the road, you don't just go, man, something's in the road. You stop and get very suspicious. Am I making sense? Brothers and sisters, what if I were to tell you that that's the goal of God for his people to be so set apart by the world, that no matter what we see somebody dealing with, we don't deal with it on the basis of how they deal with it. We deal with it on the basis of how God would have us deal with it. We're supposed to be a different people. And you say, I'm not sure this has anything to do with Genesis 34. I'm positive it does. And it was very easy to put this much in my sermon because I just told you where I got it from. I spoke a few years ago to some students headed off to college. They went out to see the women of the land. I'm going to tell you what. Whatever you go out to see, if you go out to see it with a neutral worldview, if you're passive about it, you will become a victim. Brothers and sisters, we have to live as missionaries in all settings. In all settings, at all times. And so, in the world, amen, here we are, amen. I don't know if y'all knew it. Some of y'all are on earth. Welcome, Clay. Clay, you're on the earth, brother. He'd be the one person I'd believe him if he told me he went to another planet. This is the earth, amen? But your destiny is not of the earth. Your historical lineage may be of the earth, and much of your current family tree may be locked to the earth, but in Christ, that is not who you are, and that is not where you will end. We have to live into where we're already destined to be. And so we're not just passively here. We have to live sent here. Do you see the difference in that? We are to live as people who have been sent to this place with an agenda from another place. One of my questions would be to those 11 sons, why is your sister out alone? If I were asked tonight to come and speak to a group of people who had been out of church for a while, I think maybe I'd use this text and prove H.C. Leopold wrong yet again. Be careful when you go to vie out the people of the land. Amen? If you don't become a missionary, you might be a victim, but you'll definitely be a monkey. Monkey see, monkey do. We're supposed to live as missionaries. Let's get back to the text itself. Point number two I'd like to make. Defiling, I want to learn English today. Defiling abuse creates, okay, hold that thought. Defiling abuse creates an apathetic leadership allows room for. There's two things at play here. Someone has done something wrong. Someone's not doing something right. You got that? Defiling abuse creates an apathetic leadership allows room for strong reactions and, unchecked, may lead to faithless solutions. You heard the passage. If you go back to verse number 4, it is wild to me that Shechem would go to his dad and say, hey, Dad, I did this thing. Could you go get her to be my wife? All right, but it wasn't wild to them. Okay, do you get what I'm saying now? This wasn't a wild notion. Now, if we were to try to imagine this through an emotional hermeneutic, in other words, to look at this passage with our emotions, you could see like, man, he felt so strong about this woman, he couldn't hold back. All right, our values would say, hey, bro, write a poem. Am I right? Seriously, you girls, you live long enough, some goofy little boy will write a song about you and may embarrass you in front of your friends. Brad has written songs. In my day, it was a mixtape. If you took time to make a girl a mixtape, you were trying to use songs to say something to her. I mean, right? But isn't it cool that we grow up in a time that maybe what could happen to you is somebody writes you an awkward song or a poem? That's great, right? But do you know there's cultures still on the face of this planet that you can't, it's normal to grab someone and make them your possession? Okay? Did you know that human trafficking happens right here? In other words, people are getting abused, right? It's in our sort of value system, if some boy who you think is a nerd writes a song about you and sings it, on YouTube, man, I might die. Right? And that should be the shocking far side of what could happen to us. That's such a great far side, you know? Or they were seen handing you a note in school. Oh. Or, you know, they like all of your social media posts. And your friend noticed, so-and-so's always liking your post. Right? That's our value system. Amen? The value system of the Hivites and of the Shechemite clan. Right? The Shechemites, the people who were with Shechem. This, unfortunately, was a norm. And so they want to come make a deal here. I hope you saw it. And they lay the deal out, and Jacob's holding his peace. And we're not told this is right or it's wrong, but we're told why he wants his sons to hear about this. I think he's trying to lead his family in some ultimate wisdom. I don't imagine Jacob is okay with any of this. Amen. But I think he realizes we are a people who just moved into the area. This could be a dangerous situation. I think probably Jacob is more intent on seeking the heart of God in this situation than other people are. So he holds his peace, and the sons came in, and they say, listen, there's only one way we'll do this deal. There's only one way, okay? The only way we'll do this is if all of you guys get circumcised. Now, there's a deception afoot here, and I hope everyone noticed it in the scriptures, okay? It tells us in verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully. This isn't my supposition. They are practicing deceit. The problem is they are using one of the most high and holy symbols of their day. They're using covenant language, covenant symbols, covenant privilege. They're using the highest outward form of symbol that they have in their faith that you are with God, that you were circumcised. So they're weaponizing the things of God. Brothers and sisters, this is not wise. It's not good. It's not commendable. This deception, which is the D word I want you to remember here, this deception does not befit the people of God. And in the and we're not going to go here, because if I go here to be like John 17, I'll have to go here. Well, one of the things Jesus condemned some of the religious leaders for, he says, listen, you take the good word of God and make it like a heavy burden for people. The good word of God is meant to be a freeing device. Amen? He says, but you're making it a burden, okay? They're taking a good thing from God and using it for deceitful purposes. And we could talk all day about that. I'm just here to tell you, this is not honorable. This is not good. This not, if they had said, hey, listen, come into the covenant with us, they would have had the same vision as God. Come into the covenant with us. Let us walk with God together. Let us enjoy his bounty together. Let us enjoy his blessing together. But they don't. Amen? They don't. Silly little thing. I read an article about this about 5 years ago. And then last fall, I read an article about someone using this technology. Okay. They have this thing where I can't, maybe Steve or John or Oreo yell it out for me. I can't remember exactly what it's called. But it's like geocaching. Geo something. Yeah, that's what I said. All right, and they say what it's one thing people do. They'll go and they'll broadcast in a small area to people they think will be interested in something. I read this article years ago, and I said, man, that's sort of brilliant. Like if someone was putting in a subdivision and you wanted to be the leading place where they got lumber from, go geosplash in this area, and everybody's like, oh, we're gonna go down to Bob's lumber mill, and Bob's got the deal on the lumber. And I said, but it won't be long before some of these fools will be using this for many of the wrong reasons. Well, last fall, I read an article about a particular church in the southwest part of our state that has been geosplashing local churches in the greater Charlotte area. And what they do is they go out and put out these ads, and the ads say things like, are you bored at your church? Do you not feel fulfilled? All right. Then a whistleblower came out and said, they know that for every X amount of people that come in, their giving goes up 1%. And what they're very interested in is getting the bottom line up. And so if they targeted people who were faithful givers in other places through dissatisfaction and got them over here, then what they would get is the person and their giving. You see how this tool could be used for good? You got a new neighborhood. Hey, we're a church. We'd love you to come. You're moving into our area. See how? But when you're creating division within the body of Christ and your goal is monetary, that's fairly sick. And it's yet another reason I tell you to be careful, even if you like the music of Elevation Church. Yes, I said it. It was them. You see, this is a silly little example. This isn't the same example of having a whole group of people get circumcised and killing them. I want y'all to recognize the distinction. Okay, I'm just giving you a modern day illustration of how people will take a good thing and do a bad thing in the name of the best name. Whoa. Scary, right? So they practice deceit. I love that sort of leadership within the kingdom of God that says, listen, we don't practice deceit. We don't do anything underhanded. We take the word of God and we give it to you straightforward. Which leads me to my third point, my third key word, no more side sermons. Desiring righteous justice, yet deploying excessive vengeance, shames the name of God's people. The word I would have you remember here is the word destructive. Okay, guys, I'm here to tell you, whenever I'm getting riled up, there's a certain country song that comes to my mind, you know? You're walking on the fighting side of me. Okay, if this were to happen to one of my daughters, it would be righteous to be upset, to be angry. It would be righteous to want justice. It would be unrighteous to practice a judgment or a justice or a vengeance that shames the name of the Lord. You see exactly what they had done. They had said, hey, all y'all get circumcised. And we see Shechem and Hamor must have been men of some substance. They went to the city gates. If you could go to the city gates and address the leaders openly, that tells you they were leaders. There's a whole lesson here about apathetic, poor, and destructive leadership. This whole chapter could be pulled out. As a matter of fact, if I get to sit down and talk with H.C. Leopold in heaven, I'll say, bro, you were wrong. There's a lot in Genesis 34. It's just hard to talk about it in mixed company. Shechem and Hamor says, listen, we have a lot to gain here. Peace with this people. Prosperity with this people. Well, we won't be in competition with them, and they, all their stuff, we'll share it together. And they have a lot of stuff. They've been prosperous. It's not that all of their goals weren't holy either. Amen. It's not wrong of these boys to want righteous justice. It's very wrong how these boys went about it. Very, very wrong. Not only did they kill all the men, they plundered all the city. They plundered all the houses. They plundered all of the livestock. They took women and children. Make no mistake about it, that means they enslaved them. They come home, and their dad says, I wish you boys hadn't have done that. It's going to make it tough on us around here. This is where the theology gets really thick. We could see from a human selfish way of thinking, they have really endangered the line here. The line is going to come through Jacob. And he's going to raise up one son who will be their deliverer in the world, Joseph. And he's going to raise up another son who the Messiah will come through the lineage of Judah. And he's imperiling the whole family, both in the immediate and in the eternal. How far could Jacob think about the eternal? I'm not sure, but I'm positive he was concerned about the immediate. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are movie buffs like me, but most of you guys know who Patrick Swayze is from at least the dancing movie. What's the name of it? I lost my mind. Dirty Dance. Oh, I just didn't want to say it. You're the sinners. Some of you like Ghost, right? Yeah, I first met Patrick Swayze as Derry in The Outsiders, okay? Well, there's this one movie called Next of Kin. And he's from somewhere in the mountains, the South Mountains, somewhere. Seems like maybe Kentucky, Tennessee. They don't really tell us. And he's up in Chicago, and he's a cop, and his brother is up there working. His brother gets killed, and all these hillbillies come out of the hills. One of them's got a busload of snakes. And you got the hillbillies versus the mafia in Chicago. All right, I kind of picture this right here. Jacob's going, hey, man, we're going to have to get all our crazy relatives. Go get your hairy uncle. That'll show them. Go get that ginger hairy uncle of yours. Ooh! Esau, I mean, you know, it's like, do you know what trouble you brought on us? Life's like that, you know. You can bring a lot of trouble on yourself, can't we? I know I can. I have the capacity for it. The sons say, would you have them treat our sister like this? I think it's a good question. It's a good question. And the passage ends just like that. Because we're left with that conundrum. How do you be moral people in an immoral world? Truth is, there's no slick answers. It's very difficult. It's very humbling. It's very humbling to be moral people in an immoral world. It's very difficult to coexist with people who don't have the same values as you. It's very difficult when we're done wrong to face it with Christ instead of setting Christ to the side, facing it and coming back and inviting Christ back into our life. And it doesn't always manifest with a whole tribe getting circumcised and murdered. Thank God. It's not the murder part I wouldn't want to have to do. It's that whole other thing. Sometimes we just set God aside in our work relationships. We set God aside in our conflicts with those around us. And we think, you know, I've got to watch out for me and mine. I got to take care of number one. But the truth of the matter is, well, there's several truths. One, God's people can be fools sometimes. You know that? And I'm one of God's people. I'm not saying I'm exempt from behaving foolishly, short-sightedly. Another truth of the matter is it's not even a tightrope. It's more like a razor's edge to figure out what to do sometimes. This is where I think our community is critical. This is where I think it's very critical not for us to divide out and just go do the vengeance thing like these two sons did. We need the whole community. We need the family involved. We need to bear one another's burdens in actuality. There's so much more that could be said. But I promised you a bit of Christmas. I didn't ask. Steve, I'm assuming Casey prepared that. Yeah, I didn't ask Casey to prepare Isaiah 11, but I planned on closing there. Without going there, you'll thank me. Okay. But it says it's gonna be a shoot out of the stump of Jesse. Where's Jesse from? Jesse's out of the lineage of Judah. And who's the shoot? When it seems like this line had dried up, the people had named Saul the king. But God takes his prophet Samuel and says, I'm going to now appoint you a king. He goes out to Jesse. Jesse has a line of boys. this line of boys, of whom David was the least thought of and the last born. He's out in the field. He isn't even considered to meet the great prophet. But what's God do? God draws out this one, not based on merit or standing. He isn't the people's choice. But God draws him out and says, that's going to be y'all's king. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a promise to you. It's not going to be based in his merit, because he's going to be a knucklehead too. I don't know if y'all know King David's story. He's a knucklehead too. He said, but somebody's always going to sit on that throne, right? Now, who is the one that's always sitting on the throne? It's Jesus. Fast forward to Acts chapter 13, when they're explaining to a new town. When they're bringing the gospel to a new town, they go directly to these things. They go to Abraham, and they go to Jesse and David, and they go to the promise God has made. And he goes, hey, this is that shoot. This is that one that holds the scepter. And yeah, he was born in a little bitty town of no importance, Bethlehem. He was born and he was raised righteous and he died sacrificial. He died because the Father smote him, but he died also because you killed him. No matter how many times they cut this tree down, you can't kill life. What did Jesus say of himself? I'm the way, the truth, and what? Life. No man goes to the Father except through me. In this hideous family tree, we see a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of God in spite of the foolishness of man. What's your story tonight? I don't know if you remember how I sort of opened, but I said if you're adopted into the family of God, you won't be abandoned by the love of God. Who remembers me saying that? Well, nobody's born into the family of God. We're all sinners. Amen? All have sinned and fallen short of what? If you ain't got the full-blown glory of God, then you've fallen short, okay? Well, we fall short. All we like sheep have done what? What does the Bible say we were born in? Trespasses and sins. It's like saying you're born dead. Spiritually stillborn. Physically alive. Spiritually stillborn. All right? What does it take? It takes God to give life. All right? We're so dead, no one's seeking after God. He gives life. And then we start saying, I've been thinking about God. Hey, dead man, you're living now to have some thoughts. Where'd you get this life? From the life you can't kill. And so giving us this life, it's him who puts our minds on him. And he says, hey, I've been brewing this story for a long time. You're a sinner, and the only way you can come through me is through my son who died to pay the debt of sin, to conquer the debt of sin, to conquer the enemy of death. And the only way you can come into this family is by faith. If you believe on that name Jesus, you will be given the right to be called the children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. In other words, it's a legal adoption. And what did I say before? If you're adopted into the family of God, you won't be what? Abandoned by what? No matter how dumb you are in this world. I said foolish in my opening, but I'm gonna fix it. I'm gonna put some dumb in there too. Do you know him today? Do you by faith believe on Jesus? Do you repent of trusting any other thing and believe on Jesus? Have you followed through with the most simple form of obedience you can do? Have you been baptized? Are you committed to being discipled in the faith? Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what's at stake, your eternal soul. That's if you're thinking long term. I don't know how long term Jacob was thinking, but I know he was thinking short term, so let us think both. Your soul is on the line, and also navigating this cruel world is on the line. Learning to walk with Jesus is critical. Do you know him today? Let's pray. Father, maybe I do lack some discernment in preaching on this passage, but I don't want to be found lacking faithfulness. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you hold on to people like Jacob. And thank you that even when Jacob thinks he's got the sense to hold on to you, it was you who gave him that sense. Father, I pray for this beautiful people that we call East Rock Community Church, that we would see how beautifully and powerfully loved we are. That we would see that this adoption through Christ is not just legal in the courts of heaven, it's missional in the life on earth. Make us a sent people who live as ambassadors for the nation we long for that we've never been to yet. If there be any soul who is yet to repent and believe, then by the work of your Holy Spirit, lead them to that place. In Jesus I pray. Amen.